and bring it in line with the book of Nehemiah, we would not have the problems. We would not have $700 billion bailouts. We would not have concerns about the economy and the things. I'm not talking about spiritual things necessarily, understand? I'm talking about Nehemiah just in the practical things, the monetary things. If we'd follow the guidelines of the Bible, spiritual's on top of that. If we would just follow the foundation of government in the Bible, we'd be a whole lot off. And of course, what you and I know is at the beginning of our nation, we did follow the foundation of the Bible, even in non-spiritual matters, even in political matters. Our former statesmen, Noah Webster and all these, Thomas Jefferson, all these were landowners, were plantation owners, and without going into the slavery issue, they were landowners who worked their land and farmed and had their income from that and donated their time to government to make this nation a better nation. They were not paid government employees, so to speak. And they served for certain terms and went from there, and the nation was blessed and it was more godly. But now we've got paid political positions and greed and corruption and all those things, unlimited levels. It all comes from getting away from the Bible, whether it be in the Ten Commandments or whether it be in the foundation of good moral government. When you get away from the Bible and get away from God, you get yourself in a mess. And we are at a crossroads in our nation right now, coming up this Tuesday, as to which direction we want to go. Not that either one of them really takes us back to God. See, that's the problem. We can get all upset about one, but the other one isn't like revival or the millennium coming to earth. One is pretty much the status quo, and I don't mean that compared to the current president and all that, but it's pretty much what we're used to. But the other one is a drastic change in direction for our nation in a direction that is definitely away from God and away from biblical principle. And so the book of Nehemiah, chapter 7, the walls have been built. Notice in verse 1 it says, "Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed." All right, Nehemiah, we read back in chapter 6, and verse number 15, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days." It took them 52 days to build the walls of the city of Jerusalem. You recognize this city, Jerusalem, what it's going to be. It was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar as he took the children of Israel into captivity in Babylon. Now they've been allowed to return to the land. They've rebuilt the walls for the city of Jerusalem. And we think of Jerusalem today and the part it's had in history. And it's had that part because Nehemiah and these men rebuilt the walls. Had they not rebuilt it, Jerusalem would yet lie waste. But because they went back and saw the need and saw what they needed to do, they rebuilt it. And centuries later, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be walking down the streets of this very city they rebuilt and teaching in their temples and offering them salvation and standing on the hillside and looking at the city and weeping over it. This all happens because Nehemiah and these men had a heart to work and put their hands to the work. And it says, "Now it came to pass when the wall was built and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed." See, a city is not made up of walls. A city is not made of buildings. A city is made of people. It's just like the church. The church is not a building. You destroy the building, the church isn't destroyed. You burn down the building or demolish the building, it doesn't destroy the church. The church is the congregation, the group of people that meet in any one location. You can take a church. When we have our tent meeting down right off of I-70, we have our tent meeting every July. That's the church. The church building sits back here, but the church goes down there for that week and meets under a tent. The church is not the structure. It is the congregation. It is the people. The city is not the walls and the gates. The city is the people that live within it. And here we find that that Nehemiah, when he had built the wall, now he begins by his leadership to appoint assistants, to appoint gatekeepers, to appoint guards for the city, because that is exactly what the city is. And the men that are going to be the guards are not there to guard the walls. They're there to guard the people within the walls. So there's a necessity of good leadership in any kind of an organization. And he says, "I set up the doors and the porters," that's the gatekeepers, "and the singers and the Levites," you know what they are, they're for worship, "were appointed." And he says that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. We need more Nehemiahs. America needs more Nehemiahs. We need more. And Nehemiah, again, was a political leader who was a believer in God. All right? He was not a Levite. He was not a priest. I don't read where he's a prophet. He was the governor of the city of Jerusalem, helped rebuild the walls and became its governor. So he is nothing more, if we could say it that way, than a politician in the land who knows the necessity. We need more Nehemiahs, men like him, but he also realized we need more Hananis and Hananias. We need more faithful assistants, good second men, vice presidents, governors, mayors. We need not only the top leadership, but we need better leadership in the lower echelons, if we can call it that, or the second tier echelons. When it comes for voting, don't think that just voting for president is the only thing you need to vote for. Don't walk in there and say, all right, I know who I'm voting for president. Bing, that's it. Well, who are these other guys running for these other things? Man, vote for the right guy in everything. Yeah. It's just as important to vote for the right mayor, the right judges, the right issues, as it is to vote for the right president. And Nehemiah realized that not only his leadership was needed, but he can't run this city of Jerusalem. By the time we get to the end of the chapter, you look down there and you'll see it coming, verse 7 down through verse 70, basically. All these people that are coming into the walls of Jerusalem, and we get almost 50,000 of them moving in. Nehemiah realizes, I can't govern 50,000 people all by myself. I need good assistance. And so he appoints two men. One of them is his brother Hanani, and the other is Hananiah. You say, oh yeah, here it goes, that appointing your brother as one of the leaders over the town. Yeah, we see that all the time. Well, but there's a difference in character here. Because notice what he was looking for when he put them in charge over Jerusalem. Speaking of Hanani the first, he says, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Those two qualifications, faithful and feared God. You vote for a man like that, you've got the right man in office. Faithful and fears God. You get a man that doesn't have those two qualifications, you're in trouble. And so Nehemiah is saying, we want Jerusalem to be blessed, we want to build it, but we want to be successful. When he looked for men that he knew could lead the city, he wasn't looking for experience. He wasn't looking for the ability to communicate. He was looking for men that were faithful and that feared God. And one of them was Hanani, his brother. Probably true of both of them, but we only read about the one. We need more Hananis and Hananias, faithful men who fear God. In verse 3, he says, and I said unto them, speaking of Hanani and Hananiah. It's interesting to note in verse number 2, it says, for he was a faithful man, he. You know, politics were probably the same back then. He had to defend the selection of his brother to that office. Nobody questioned him about Hananiah, but Hanani, it was, oh yeah, it's your brother. So he said, he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And then in verse 3, because then some think, well, Hanani and Hananiah, they're so close, it must be the same guy, just two different names for the same guy. No, it said Hanani and Hananiah. And verse 3 says, and I said unto them, so it's two men. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. All right, don't open the gates till morning. Don't open the gates till the sun be risen. Make sure the shadows are gone. All right, good strategy. Make sure the shadows are gone before you open the gates in the morning so you can see clearly who it is that's coming in and going out of the gate. Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened till the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Everyone in his watch, and everyone to be over against his house. All right, he put gatekeepers at the gate. He put guards around the towers. He put protection there among the city. There's no problem with having protection. There's no contradiction with trusting God but also watching. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, if you really trust in God, you don't need military, you don't need these folks. No, we trust in God, but we watch. We trust in God, but we protect. Remember early in the story, while they're building the walls, they've got a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. They're about their work, but they're also watching and protecting. No contradiction in that. And it said that they stood by over against the house, verse 4. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. The job's not done yet. It's not done when the foundation is laid. There's more work to be done. The church doesn't complete its job until Jesus Christ comes back. Some of the larger things are done. Our foundation's already laid. Our foundation, faith in the Word of God, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith, the second coming, the return one day of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. These foundations are still there, but that doesn't mean we just sit back and rest on that. We continue to labor. We continue to work, not for our salvation, but on the basis of our salvation. We work and labor to serve Jesus Christ and keep the enemy at bay and keep the enemy outside of the gate. Keep the enemy at a safe distance. And that's what Nehemiah is going to do. He says in verse 5, "And my God put into my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people." Wouldn't you like to have a politician say that in a speech? God put in my heart. And I mean sincerely. I'm not talking about political expediency. I'm saying to a candidate that really fears God and trusts God and say, God put into my heart to eliminate partial birth abortion. God put in my heart to do away with some of these things that the government finances and does. Just to have a politician, it would be refreshing to hear a politician say, and God put in my heart, and then come up with something that lines up with the Word of God. Again, not for them to get up there because some speechwriter put it in there and knew it would be effective with the evangelical right, but for a politician to actually get up and sincerely say, God put in my heart to get this thing right. And Nehemiah says, and God put into my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein. What he's going to do now is make a list of the citizenship of the people that belong in Jerusalem. See, to live in Jerusalem, you had to be a Jew. No foreigners were allowed to be in there. And so what Nehemiah is saying now, we know the enemy that's out there, Sanballat, Tobiah, Gershom, the Arabian, all these guys. We know there's been some enemies within. We need to record everybody's name, get it listed by genealogy, what tribe they're from, what city they came from, what service they have to God. Let's get a list of these things so that we can have some oversight of this. Don't sign up the same guy 73 times. Sound familiar? Don't offer him a dollar or a cigarette if he'll sign up under some. Don't sign up fish and dogs and animals and critters and all that. We're not after the acorn system here. Let's just, everybody's got to prove their genealogy. We need to make sure that everybody inside this city belongs inside this city. And he says to them, I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein, verse 6, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, everyone into his city. All right, in verse 1 through 6, we've talked about leadership. And the city needs leadership. Beginning in verse number 7, all the way down over to verse number 65, it talks about citizenship. All right, for this city to be successful, it's got to have leadership. It's got to have citizenship. And the leadership and the citizenship have to work together. One can't lord it over the other, and the other can't resist the one. They have to work together. Now, when you've got leadership that's serving God, you'd say, well, then all the citizenship will follow it. You haven't been reading your Bible. Because we find out that even when there was David as king, there were many that revolted against him. Even when the leadership was the best humanly speaking, it could possibly be, there were still those that rebelled against it. In fact, the Bible tells us prophetically one of these days at the end of the thousand-year millennium, while Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning on this earth, that at the end of that 1,000 years, when the devil is loose for a little season, he's going to again deceive nations. They're going to march and rebel against Jesus Christ while he's here on earth. You can get the perfect earthly conditions, and man's corrupt nature is still going to rebel. So it doesn't matter how good the leadership is, there's going to be complainers. And so Nehemiah and these men are trying to serve God. Now they're trying to get a list of the citizenship. They begin in verse 7 with the leaders who returned out of Babylon. Remember, when Babylon was recovered from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the people that were there from Jerusalem were allowed to return. And here are the leaders that return in verse number 7. Here are those who came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Rehemiah, Nehemani, Mordecai, might recognize that name, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvai, Nahum, Baana, the number, I say, of the men of the people of Israel. All right, these leaders in verse number 7 came back out of Jerusalem. They're part of the citizenship of the nation. Now we're going to get into a First Chronicles kind of thing here. Name after name after name after name. I don't know what we're going to do. I'm not sure right now if we're going to read through all those or not. But what I want you to realize is, you know what this is? This is the Old Testament version of Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, you get name after name after name. Now, there's a little more information by faith Abel, and by faith Moses, and a little more information given. But this is basically that same listing of those who are outstanding in their faith in that they left Babylon to return to Jerusalem, even though the walls at that time were unbuilt. Even though it laid in destruction, these people left the comfort of Babylon because their heart was toward Jerusalem. And God saw fit to list their names. The leaders who returned in verse 7. Verse 8 through 25, the people who returned. Notice in verse 8, the children of Parosh, 20,172. The children of Shephatiah, verse 10. The children of Arah, verse 11. The children of Pathmoab, of the children of Jeshua and Joab. Verse 12, the children of Elam. Verse 13, the children of Zattu. Verse 14, the children of Zakkai. Verse 15, the children of Benui. 16, the children of Bebai. 17, the children of Azgad. 18, the children of Adonikam. 19, the children of Bigvai. 20, the children of Aden. 21, the children of Ater. 22, the children of Hashem. 23, the children of Bezal. 24, the children of Harith. 24, the children of Gibeon. All right, these are all listed as the children of, the children of. These are the people listed by their families that came back out of Babylon. In verse number 26, you get people listed by their cities. All right, a different listing. Verse 8 down through verse 25, the children of. You get to verse 26, it's the men of, and they're listed by their cities. Verse 26, the men of Bethlehem and Netophah. Verse 27, the men of Anathoth. Verse 28, the men of Beth Azmaveth. Verse 29, the men of Kirjath Jearim. Verse 30, the men of Ramah. 31, Michmash. 32, Bethel and Ai. 33, Nebo. 34, Elam. 35, Haram. 36, Jericho. 37, Lod. 38, the children of Sinea. All right, these different ones, verse 26 to 38, listed by their cities. They're proving their genealogy. They can either do it by proving their family or by proving their city. All right, but they have to be able to prove their genealogy to be listed among the children of Israel. Remember when Sammy Davis Jr. came out and said he was Jewish? It's been a long time ago. No way. All right, what genealogy, what family are you from, or what city are you from that gives you roots in old Israel? I don't think he could come up with anything like that. All right, these folks had to produce their genealogy or their city of birth or city of family genealogy to be able to live within the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 39. Wouldn't it be nice if we do that in America? Hey, show us your birth certificate, Mr. Obama. all you folks coming in from Mexico, show us your birth certificate. Show us your adoption papers here. What makes you a U.S. citizen? If you're not, you're not allowed within the walls. Boy, it'd be so much easier if we just follow the Bible. If you belong here, you belong here. If you don't belong here, you don't belong. It doesn't get much simpler than that. All those immigrants that came over in the previous centuries came in through Ellis Island, got proper documentation, went through the proper steps to do what they did. My ancestors were included in them. My grandfather came over from England with his mother and his brother in 1916, went into Ellis Island, got the proper documentation, settled their family up around Detroit, Michigan, and that's fine, that's great. I might say this, I'm not an Englishman. My grandfather was born there. But you ask me, I'm not an English American. You know what I am? I'm an American. I'm not an English. I have no loyalty to the country of my ancestors. I'm curious about it. I'm interested in it. I'd one day like to travel there, not because I'd ever want to live there. What I've heard about it, I have no desire to go back. I'd like to go visit one day and see the places where there's a city by our last name, an actual city that's called that in England. I think that'd be the greatest thing in the world, to stand next to that signpost that says Village of Leafley and stand there next to it. I think that'd be cool. But I have no affinity toward that. I'm an American. And I kind of question other people when they put more stock in their ancestry than what they do in their citizenship. And where they belong right now. I belong here. This is where I don't want to be deported. I don't want to go back there. But we entered legally. And so you're allowed to do that. These people had to prove their citizenship either by birth or by the family genealogy in the town they were from to be able to stay in Jerusalem. What a unique idea. What a wonderful plan. Who could have thought of it but God? And yet it's so simple. Verse 43. Not only do we have the people who returned, the leaders who returned, the people by their cities. Verse 39, I think. I don't know if I said that's where we're at. Verse 39. Now we have the people by their occupations, the priests in verse 39. And the list is given in verse 39, 40, 41, and 42. These are all the people of the priests. Verse 43, the Levites. And you see that as the first words in verse 39, the priests. Verse 43, the Levites. These are those that served in the temple. Verse 44, the singers. All right, they had to prove by their genealogy and occupation and service of the temple. That was accepted. If they had served in the temple, that was proof of their citizenship to Nehemiah. Because none other but Jews would have ever been serving in the temple. All right, verse 45, the porters. And they're listed in verse 45 are those that were the gatekeepers of the temple. And so they're proving their citizenship by that. Verse number 46. From verse 46 down through verse 60, we have the servants in the temple. Many of these, verse 46, the Nethinims. We've read about them in other places in Nehemiah and also in Ezra. And these were the servants of the temple. So were the children of Keros and Labana. Verse 49, Hanan and Rea. Gazam, verse 52, Besai. Bakbuk in 53, Basilith 54, Barcos 55, in 56, Naziah, 57, the children of Solomon's servants, the children of Sotai, Sophereth, the children of Perida, the children of Jela, verse 59, Shephatiah, verse 60, all the Nethinims. And the children of Solomon's servants were 392. So from verse 46 down through verse 60, all the Nethinims by their families and all the children of Solomon's servants were allowed into the city of Jerusalem because of their birthright. Now in verse 61, we come to something interesting. Here's the ones that could not prove their genealogy. Verse 61. And these were they which went up also from Telmila, Telharashit, Cherub, Adon, and Immer. But they could not show their father's house, nor their seed, whether they were of Israel. The children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekoda, 642. and of the priests, the children of Habiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife, who was called after their name. These sought their registry among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. If they couldn't prove their genealogy, they're out. They couldn't prove their birthright of Israel. They couldn't be there. And they were put out. Verse 65, and the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things until there stood up a priest with a Urim and Thummim. All right, those that could not prove that they, by genealogy, belonged there were not allowed to be included among them. The immigration question is a big thing that's been in politics this year. Nehemiah didn't have a problem with the immigration thing. He said, if you can't prove you belong here, you're not allowed to stay here. All we've got to do is follow biblical principles. We don't have to try to reason out and say, oh, but look at all the people we would hurt if. The way you keep the enemy outside is by not allowing him inside. You want to avoid a $700 billion payout, just cut off all the non-citizens of the United States of America that are receiving U.S. funds. And you say, where do you get that? From your own political persuasion? From your own viewpoint? No, from the Word of God. Because those that belong there were allowed to stay, and those didn't belong had to leave. So that's pretty harsh. You haven't seen the half of it yet. Verse 66, we need to hurry. The whole congregation together was 42,303. The 42,360, the names that we've been listed. But then verse 37 says, beside their manservants and their maidservants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 singing men and singing women. If you add those numbers together, it's 49,942 people that are living inside the walls of Jerusalem. Just shy of 50,000 people that start the city of Jerusalem back in the days of Nehemiah. Then it begins to list in verse 68, their horses, 736, their mules, 240, their camels, 435, 6,720 asses. It gives the animals for agriculture, the animals that are necessary for sustenance to be within the city there. In verse 70, and some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. The Tirshatha, which is the governor, gave to the treasurer 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest's garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasurer of the work 20,000 drams of gold and 2,200 pound of silver. That which was the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pound of silver and 67 priest's garments. So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethinims and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. I want you to notice in verse 70, 71, and 72, where did they get the money to keep the city operating? Where did they get the finances to operate the city of Jerusalem? Was it in a citywide tax mandated and enforced? Did they have an IRS that came in and told them what they had to pay and they had to report their income? And boy, you talk about getting rough now. You know what they did? They gave willingly. For the support of their city, for the support of their leadership, they gave what they wanted to give. And may I say this? This might really ring your bell. There was no separation of church and state, because they gave drams of silver and drams of gold and priest's garments. They were giving to the promotion of their city and the promotion of the temple of God at the same time. Now, I understand that we have a lot of trouble in this day if the government established a state church. But if In the early founding days of America, we had caught on to the idea that this nation was founded on principles of the Word of God, and then rejected anything that was outside of the realm of the Word of God, we'd be a better country today. The problem is we let in Catholicism. Then in the great immigration periods, we let in more Catholicism. The big threat of our day through immigration is Islam. We've tolerated Mormonism much longer than ever should have been. We allow Jehovah's Witnesses. And again, I'm not promoting an anti-government rally where we kick out all denominations of other faith. I'm just saying it's water under the bridge now. We've gotten to where we're at. You can't float it back upstream against the current. It's not going to happen. But we'd have been a much better nation had we all along followed the Word of God than to gotten where we are right now. We say, and with some justification, we're in big trouble right now. The election coming up Tuesday, the possibility of the White House being filled with a man who will definitely try to take us toward socialism. We look at that and we get up in arms and say, we're in trouble. We've been in trouble for a long time. It's nothing new. Now, it might be more drastic and it might be more apparent now than it's ever been before. But we've been in trouble for a long time. If we'd only go back to the Word of God, the bumper sticker that says, back to the Bible or back to the jungle. Say, what in the world does that mean? Well, when you get away from the Bible, you're just going back to animalistic behavior. You're going back into wild living, wild life, and wild reasoning, wild decisions. You get away from the Bible, you get away from God, you get away from reality and proper thinking. We need to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to Nehemiah. We need to get back to these foundations. Can it happen? Probably not. In the last days, perilous times shall come. We can never... Once gold gets dulled, it can never be as bright as it once was. Once something gets corrupted, it's near impossible to get it uncorrupted again. Outside of the wonderful, amazing ability of our God. Because one of these days, this corruption shall put on incorruptible. He's able to do that. But in man's estimation, it ain't going to happen. Nehemiah gives us the plan and the layout for successful government. You don't need a history book. You don't need a governmental U.S. Textbook. You want to know how to lay out the U.S. You want to know how to lay out government? Go back to the Bible. It covers everything. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word.